How many know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us? And how many know it's God's will to revive us, to have a church that is holy, that is beautiful, that is prepared for the day when it will be presented to Jesus? Amen. And so God wants to bring revival to America. And really an awakening to this country and revival to His people. It begins with you and I, and we have to be personally revived. Amen, as we come together. We should already be prayed up and ready when we come. Amen. Because we come with an offering to the Lord. Amen. Of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of praise. And also with a willingness and an openness towards the Lord to say, Lord, if you want to use me today, if you want to speak through me today or reach through me today, I'm just making myself available. Amen. And then you have to step out in faith when you feel the prompting of the Spirit and be willing to take what we may consider a risk. But if it's God's will, amen, as they say, it's God's bill, God will provide the grace for you to continue. Often the Lord will simply just give you a word or something to start with, a seed. And you step out in that. When you're studying the Word of God, and God will drop something in. It might be just a word or a seed or a short passage of Scripture. But the Lord highlights it to you, speaking to you. And I find that we need to look for those nuggets. We need to search, you know, for what God is speaking to us. And if we search and if you seek, what you will find, you know. And a lot of times, you know, people will say, well, do you have a personal word for me? I think that if we are open to the Spirit of God, that after we've had a time of sharing in the Word, that God will speak to you through that word, and that is your personal word. And if you want to get some personal direction for your life, I'd be very careful to be looking for everybody else to tell you what God's will is for you. I think the best thing we can do is seek the Lord ourselves and get to know His voice. Amen. So we know when He's speaking to us and what He's saying to us. And if a prophet, a true prophet, were to come along, all they're going to do is like put some those bellows on the ember. Amen. And it'll become clearer. It'll only highlight what God has already spoken to you. Now, a false prophet is going to speak something rogue. Amen. And it may even sound something like what you want to hear. And, you know, how many know that false prophets are good at flattery? They can make you feel good. You know, God wants us to feel good, but God doesn't bless the mess. So we first need to realize that, God, I got to clean up the mess here, and I got to take it to you, and I got to make the confession, and I need to renounce some things, amen, and get that slate cleaned off, amen. So the Lord has a place to abide in, amen. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, then you need to give Him full permission to have access to every part of you, and that means you have to cooperate with God in this process, amen. God wants His people to be free. He wants us to be free from bondage, to sin, and to the power of it, amen. And from the devil. And so if we're willing to listen, we'll eat the good. Amen. We'll delight ourselves in the Lord. God will provide all that we have need of. And sometimes there's going to be a battle. Amen. For your freedom. Sometimes there's going to be a giant in your way. But God gives you the authorization to move it, to tell it where to go. And God wants you to take ground. All right. Take territory for Him. And you can't take a city until you take yourself first. So God wants us to first examine ourselves. I need to examine myself. And guys, it's easy to get distracted. There are so many things, especially in America, to captivate and distract and get us, you know, off course. And God wants His people to come back, to return. I mean, because God wants to do something amazing in America. I believe it. Yet. All right, I'm believing, and there's been confirmations, and somebody just shared with me a dream recently that they had that God is going to, you know, bring revival to this city, and I'm believing for that, guys. It's our labor in the Lord is never in vain, and so we need you to join with us to continue to pray, not only for Shelton, but for America, amen? Amen. And don't give up. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. So let's believe, amen, for what God wants to release. He's waiting on His people to come together and to agree with His will. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for the gift of Your love. For Jesus who died has now gone above. Thank You for this opportunity to be together in Your name, Lord. We gather. Let Your will be done as in heaven, so let it be here on the earth. So let it be unto me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you. Glory to God. So I wanted to begin today with something that the Lord reminds me of often, and I need to keep in the forefront of my own mind, because we need to keep in the Word so that we don't forget. The Word is like a mirror. You know, you can look in the mirror, but if you don't continue in the mirror, you can forget what you looked like. As long as you're looking in the mirror, you can see a clear reflection, hopefully, right? Unless you need to clean the mirror. But God's Word is pure, and the entrance of His words brings light. And so we need to be willing to submit ourselves to His Word and know that God's always right. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if we want to really have a good examination and a, I guess, a sober judgment of ourselves, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that, because He knows us. Sometimes we think we're doing well when we're not. Laodicea thought they were doing well when they were not. They didn't realize their true condition until the Lord turned the light on through the Word, through the spoken Word. He revealed to them their true condition. For what reason? Not just to make them miserable, but so that they would be miserable enough in that condition to say, I don't want to stay here. I want to move back to the Lord. I want to draw close to God again. And so we need that. We need to be recalibrated. We need to be recentered, if you will. I know that word gets used in the world, recentering yourself, but you need to be centered in Christ, amen, in His Word. So 1 John 5:21, you know, John closed this book with this admonition. He said, little children, what? Keep yourselves from idols. Now, remember that the people that John was addressing were people that came out of paganism. They were used to idolatry. And so he was warning them not to go back into it. And you know, it's interesting, as we've been studying through the Old Testament, and Wayne's doing a great job, by the way, Sunday mornings here at 9:15, we have Sunday school. And we're in the book of Judges right now. But how Israel, over and over again, even though God had done so many miracles and had been so good to them, how they could easily be enticed and drawn back into idolatry. And so John is speaking to the church, and he's telling them, be careful that you don't go back into your old ways. Don't forget the Lord. And listen, whatever we love the most, seek to please the most, or depend upon the most, is really our God. Whatever we love the most, seek to please the most, depend upon the most, is really our God. The enemy wants you to worship him. The enemy wants you to bow down to political correctness. The enemy wants you to bow down to his narrative and the things that he is saying. Are you hearing me, somebody? So the question is whose voice are we hearing, and who are we going to obey? Because we are really faced with two choices here. You know, we're either going to go with the Lord or we're going to go the way of the world. And the way of the world sometimes is the easy way. Most of the time, it's an easier way. There's no persecution, usually, at least not initially. You know, it's just so easy to go along with what everybody is saying, right? What everybody is doing. The enemy uses fear. He uses intimidation. He uses pressure tactics. All right? What does he do? He uses pressure tactics to try to get us to conform to his will. And so this is where we need to be strong, and we need to take a stand against that, because the greater one is actually in us. But if he can get us to fear him, then we will end up bowing down to him. If you're seeking to please your enemy, okay, that enemy will become your God. And people make gods out of people. People make gods out of preachers. Make gods out of celebrities. Right? Hollywood stars, sports stars, whatever. They make gods. They're more willing to please their friends sometimes than they are God. Sometimes we can get more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. And so whatever you love the most, seek to please the most, or depend upon the most, is really your God. And so this is why we need to examine ourselves and say, do I have any other gods before him? You see, obviously in our day and age, you know, especially in America, most of us are not going to bow down to an idol of wood or stone. So we need to identify what are the idols and the idols of the heart, and so that we can avoid them and not give ourselves over to worship them. Because think about this, you will worship what you fear. You'll bow down to the one that you fear. That's why bullies, okay, bully people because they want to control people. Because sometimes they're insecure people that don't want to be hurt, so they hurt first, or they try to take control over somebody else to keep people at bay, if you know what I'm talking about. So the enemy is like a bully. He wants to bully us into conformity to his will so that we will compromise the will of God. And then once we start to bow down to him, we lose grace. We disconnect, and then he begins to set a trap to ensnare and keep us bound. And if you start to give in to fear, how many know that fear can magnify itself and become greater? So you got to take it at its infancy. If there's a thought, anxious thoughts that are trying to get into you, you need to take them captive and say, this is not of God. God has not given me a spirit of fear. Amen. In Exodus 20 and verse 2, we all know this so well. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who did it? God did. They didn't deliver themselves. God delivered them. You shall have no other gods before me. Today, we are delivered from by the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And it's God that delivers us, amen, from bondage to Satan. He translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We become citizens of heaven, children of God through the new birth. Amen. But the enemy is still trying to always get to God through us, because, you know, he can't get directly to God. So he wants to get to God by getting to us, to get us to conform, to get us to bow down, to get us to listen to him. Because it grieves the heart of our Father when we choose to do those things that we know he disapproves of when we sin. So one of the biggest idols that we need to conquer, and we can't do it in our own strength or wisdom or witticism or willpower, if you will, right? It's the idol of self. It's the idol of becoming my own God, to live independent of God and to say, I don't need God. Our self-pride. Self is one of the greatest rivals of God. Self-righteousness. It leads us down the path of destruction. Why? Because our righteousness is no good. We need his righteousness. And some people pride themselves in how well they live and how good they live and how clean they live. And you can be a moral, upright, hard-working, tax-paying person and yet go to hell because you're trying to depend and trust in your own righteousness and not in the righteousness that God gives you, which is the grace that he imparts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And it's not based upon my goodness, but upon his goodness. It's upon his mercy, amen, that we rely. And a repentant person will beat their breasts and realize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And God, I'm coming to you and I'm pleading for your mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God is gracious. Amen. He's righteous. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He wants to forgive. Did you know that? He's not, I ain't going to forgive you. No, he wants to forgive you. But he has to bring us to a place of understanding that we can't save ourselves. Self-admiration. You know, we pride ourselves sometimes in how successful we are, how smart we are, how well we are received by others. What do people think about me? Or we may even secretly admire our blameless conduct. See, people get proud sometimes of their how they live their lives or how clean they live. Did you know that? Yeah. And what happens when we're proud of ourselves, we start comparing ourselves. We start become an unintentional Pharisees and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. We may even pride ourselves in how well we're respected in our church or in our community. And there are a lot of people, Christian people, that's such a big deal to them to have just the respect and the honor of the city council or the people of town. And they pride themselves in how well and how popular they are. Are you hearing me, somebody? Self-admiration, if you can become an idol. Again, whenever self is at the center is a problem. Because it's all about, you know, that nature within us, amen, that lust that wants to be God, that wants to live independent of God, amen, that's the part of us that we have to put to death. We can't make this about us. In other words, you can't be a Christian for you. You can't be a Christian for yourself. God makes you clean. God makes you holy. But God will give his grace to the humble. God will give his grace to the repentant. God will give his grace to the ones that are willing to humble themselves and say, Lord, you're right. I'm going to toe the line with you. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to obey your spirit. And as you do that, you find grace. This idol of self-dependence. You know? And often self-dependence will result in prayerlessness. A prayerless person is a person who thinks that they possess what is necessary to live the Christian life. Think about it. I don't really need God because I'm doing pretty good on my own. To my knowledge, I haven't sinned today, so I guess I don't really need to pray like others do. How many know that's the deception of the enemy? To get you proud of yourself and thinking that somehow you are keeping yourself. It's by the grace of God that you are kept. And you're not going to get the grace unless you humble yourself and call on God for grace. And how many know that we need daily bread? We need to come to him daily and say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread because I'm going to starve to death. And then, amen, and as soon as you wake up in the morning, the enemy wants to put his bullseye on you. Amen. That's why you need to put the full armor of God on. You need to be prepared. Amen. How about the idol of reputation? It's where we become more concerned, again, with what others think rather than God. And sometimes we're tempted to put our self-interest ahead of God's. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, right? We know that. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we really cannot know our hearts like we think we do. That's another deception. Is the enemy wants you to evaluate yourself based upon your own understanding. Upon the standard that you may set for yourself. Well, if I'm going to be right, if I'm going to be righteous, I have to do these certain things. Well, what makes you say that? Well, because most people do that. You know, what we're dealing with in the world, even the opposition against Jesus and the church, amen, is sometimes that people are, they're just self-righteous. They think they're so virtuous. And they want you to know how virtuous they are by the crazy things that they do in their own mind. Amen. They just think that this is the best thing since what? Sliced bread? And I'm so righteous, you know, and I've been there, you know, before I came to the Lord. If anybody asked me if I was a good person, of course I was. I was one of the best people I knew. That's self-righteous thing. We're born with it. So we set our own standards. If we don't know God's standard, then we set our own standards and we live according to that. And if we fall short of that standard, we feel defeated. And if we live up to that standard, then we feel like we're pretty good people. So you're in this bondage of performance all the time to either the standard that you set in your own heart, or if you know the word of God, to the law of sin and death. But the law of sin and death was simply to reveal to us we're sinful, we can't save ourselves, we need to turn to Jesus and come to Him for grace. Amen? He'll give you the power to live victoriously over sin. God's evaluation of us is always correct. Psalms 119, 130, one of my favorite verses, the entrance of your words, what gives light? It gives understanding to the simple. Here's another idol, guys, that we need to really consider. Now think about this. Idols of friends and family. Do we love and cherish our families? Absolutely. Do we love and cherish our friends? Yes. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to love one another. But even our love for our family and our friends needs to be subordinate to our love for God. Our devotion to God as well. Otherwise, we compromise the will of God to please them. We need to be careful not to allow even family members, all right, to lead us away from God. This has happened time after time where people really set their heart to live for God, to, you know, do the will of God for their lives. But family members started working on them and pulling on them. And this is where the separation sometimes takes place, where there's division even within families. Because if you want to live for God and others do not, you have to make the decision who you're going to serve. Amen. You're going to serve your family to please them, or you're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And you hope that through your example that you can win your family to Jesus. But you're not going to win people to Christ through compromise. They need to see us walking in victory. Amen. And the Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The truth is the sword that will divide between the sheep and the goats, between them that love the Lord and serve Him and those who do not. You understand, Jesus didn't say that it was His delight to do. It wasn't like He came here to deliberately cause division, but He knew that when He spoke the truth, there was going to be a conflict. All right? There was going to be a contrast now between dark and light, because that had been so blurred in the eyes of the people who only had the legal righteousness according to the law. Amen. But they didn't have the illumination of the Spirit. So in their own minds, some were either justifying themselves or condemning themselves. But when Jesus showed up and He spoke the truth and the light came on, everybody became guilty before God. Everybody knew that they were sinners. Amen. And that's the beginning place of transformation. Of conversion is I have to first become aware that I am not good. Only God is good. I was born sinful, not because I chose to. It's just because of the forefathers. Amen. That we received that sin nature through Adam. But Christ in His mercy came. Amen. As the last Adam. Hallelujah. To take our place. And the Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is that sword of the Spirit, isn't it? It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. of joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, truth cannot cohabitate with lies. The Word of God divides, amen, makes a clear distinction between what is of God and what is not. What is spiritual and what is soulish. What is of Christ and what is devilish. Life cannot cohabitate with death. Light cannot cohabitate with darkness. There's a dividing line. There's a distinction. And the Word of God is that surgical instrument that God uses, amen, to cut out the things that are not good for us. You see, sometimes, again, we think that we're doing good, but we may be living a soulish existence. And we may be living just by our feelings. If I feel good today, I must be good. If I feel bad, I must be bad. Are you hearing me, somebody? And that's a bondage to live in that, because then people are always looking for that buzz or that feel good. So today I feel good, so I must be good. Rather than basing our belief on the truth, the Word of God, and what God promises, we can sometimes just, again, create a standard of our own. And sometimes even compare ourselves to other people as being the standard. Are you hearing me, somebody? Some people follow just other Christians, but they don't have a relationship of their own with Jesus. So we cannot depend solely upon our family relationships for happiness. I love my family. We get along pretty good most of the time. Right, honey? Say amen. Yeah. But our families cannot be a priority. It's God, the kingdom, the will of God, and then my family together in the will of God. Amen. We're one in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And we enjoy each other. We enjoy our fellowship together, our time together. Amen. But remember, guys, we're married to Christ. He's our first, right? Our first love. Our relationship with the Lord is everlasting, but our earthly relationships are temporary. I hate to tell it to you that way, but that's the way it is. But when we get to heaven, guys, there's not going to be any distinction. We'll be in perfect love. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm probably going to have my old mansion over there, and my family's going to hang out there. We're going to have dinner at 5 o'clock. And, you know, I mean, we think of these things, but we don't really know, because the Bible doesn't really clearly explain all these things to us. Amen? Except that He's going to prepare a place for us. It's going to be a whole lot better than what we got right now. All right? But the Lord wanted us to know, because they were asking, well, Lord, this man had 5 wives. Which one is going to be his wife in the hereafter if they're saved, right? Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection, what? They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Like angels of God in heaven. So it's going to be a different order there. Hallelujah. But I believe we'll all be so in love with each other, because we'll be in the perfect love of God. Amen. Here's another one, guys. You ready for it? The idol of prosperity. An obvious one, right? God is not opposed to prosperity. Say amen. But Christians sometimes are blessed with money and possessions, thriving businesses, lucrative professions. In some cases, the trade or the business, though, can become an idol. I know folks that are so caught up in just making money, they don't have time for God or anything else. And it can become their God. Some people that are the richest in faith and are the ones that have the least. They know how to depend on God. They know that what they receive is from the grace of God. Amen. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. So Paul told Timothy this regarding people that have wealth. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud or haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So here he's saying that God's not opposed to nice things or you having money. But he said this is what you need to do. You need to be proactive, though. Amen. Keep yourself in check. Don't become tight-fisted. Don't become greedy. Let them do good. that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Why? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so we also have these idols of the world. Many Christians are fully aware that adultery and fornication, murder, lying, stealing, cheating, witchcraft, these things we know God disapproves of. Can you say amen? But how many, again, consider that it may be the good things in life that can potentially be harmful to us, harmful to our spiritual well-being, and even things that we consider to be Christian liberties? Things like eating, drinking, traveling, vacationing, watching TV, surfing the net, music, video games, sports, hobbies, yard work. Well, brother, I'd be at church today, but I got too much yard work to do. These things may not be evil in themselves, and they may even be good things, but they can certainly be distractions that Satan will use. He uses good things. As a matter of fact, remember in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, he tempted him with good things. Oh, you're hungry. Have some bread. Let me see you fly. God gives us good things to enjoy. But we must be careful not to allow the good things to become idols in our lives. You know, in 1 John 2:15, we know that so well. It says, do not love the world or cosmos. And that's that system that's in rebellion to God that we live among. Nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus spoke of the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and listen, the desires for other things entering in choke the word. The desire for other things. Enter in. And it becomes unfruitful. And the enemy knows that he can't get most of us to indulge in the obvious sins. So he's subtle. And he works through offering something that may appear to be good. Think about the original sin. Pleasant to the eyes. To make one wise. You know? What can be so bad about that? Maybe God isn't as good as we thought he was. Maybe he's trying to hold out on us. And the enemy comes up and he tells people, I'll be nicer to you than God would be. I'm really for the underdog. And so people think, well, yeah, I want to go with one who cares about me, knows who I am, where I'm at in life, and is willing to help me out. And so people get enticed. They bite off onto that bait, not realizing it's a lie. And that's what he has to do is he has to first somehow in the minds of people sow doubt as to how good God is. Because people that follow Satan and willingly bow down to Satan think that God's bad. Think about it. It's better to serve Satan, they think. Because the devil lied to them and told them, if you bow down to me, hey, I'll give you all this stuff. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You'll have the nicest places to live, the best cars, everything that life could offer you if you just bow down to me. John Piper said this, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Sorry, ladies, if you like apple pie. You know what he's saying. It's not the bad things. It's the good things often. You know, when we are filling ourselves up, overindulging on good things, then we have a false sense of satisfaction that will rob us from that true spiritual hunger for the things that truly matter. Things of the Lord, amen? For His presence. When you're satisfying yourself on lesser things, you can be artificially satisfied into thinking that I don't need God, who is the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest love. The only one that can really fulfill the deepest longing of your heart. It's only the Lord that can do that, that can fill that emptiness. But if you can distract people to get them to think that these other things somehow are going to satisfy you and get people involved in endless hours of just surfing the net or playing video games and just basically wasting their life away, the enemy is simply robbing you. God has called us to a mission. We're soldiers in an army. We've got to be disciplined. We need to know when it's time to get in line, amen? Get in formation. When it's time to go on mission, amen? We need to be ready when we get the command to go. We need to prepare. We need to train. We need to be built up, amen? So that when the time comes, we're ready. When we hear that voice of the Lord saying, go, we go, amen? But if we're just in Playville all the time, if we're in, you know, what's the word, Hollywood? Disneyland. Then we're not going to be prepared. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be focusing on lesser things because the enemy, again, is a thief. He wants to rob you of your eternal inheritance. He doesn't want you to be blessed eternally, so he wants you to spend yourself, waste yourself on vanity now. Trying to fill yourself up, satisfy you on lesser things. And again, if you are continuing to indulge too much, even on good things, then you will not feel a need or sense a need for God. Is this making sense? That was the problem with the Church of Laodicea. So beware of the overindulgence of good things. Ask the Lord about these things. Acknowledge Him in your ways. Amen. You know, those video games can become addictive. You know, I was never one to really get involved with video games, but I remember back, I don't know, I was probably about 10 years ago, I started playing that Deer Hunter one. Anybody played the Deer Hunter? The guys that like to hunt, you would play the Deer Hunter one. And at first it's just like, ooh, you shot a couple deer. They all, that was pretty cool. Sorry if you, yeah, I know some of you. It may be offensive to you, but, you know, ask the forefathers about deer. All right. So, anyways, after a while, I found myself being drawn into this because it keeps going up another scale and it gets a little more tricky. And all of a sudden, I'm finding myself doing hours of this thing. And it's like all of a sudden, the Lord just like, boom, it's like, what are you doing? And I became aware of that. I was getting drawn into this trap. Why? The enemy wants to distract us away from the weightier things of life, things that really matter, things that matter in eternity. Guys, we're taking a breath right now because God allowed us to. We don't know when our last breath's going to be, but God has given you opportunity now to commit yourself to Him and say, Lord, I want to do life with You. I want to bear fruit unto eternal life. Look for a way, amen. God's not opposed to good things. God's not opposed to you taking a vacation, resting a bit, amen? But God doesn't want that to become an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I'm going to finish with this one. Here's one, guys, idols of the sanctuary. Christian celebrities, preachers, musicians. How many know the Lord should be exalted to the highest place in our worship? The focus needs to be on Jesus and not so much on man. And yet, in many cases, people have esteemed these Christian celebrities, even above God. They have so esteemed sometimes God's servants, God's messengers, amen, that when the messenger falls, they fall too. Because their foundation wasn't in Christ, it was in that person. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Sometimes people are more focused on the church than on Christ. And we make celebrities out of God's servants. Now, we should esteem one another, amen, in the Lord. And we should celebrate each other. And that means everyone, amen. But it's not about the vessel. It's about the God of the vessel. You know, God can use a donkey. You've heard it. In some cases, people convert the preacher into an idol and they become codependent. Pastor, would you wipe my nose? You know, well, if you need your nose wiped, okay, but if you can't wipe it yourself, that's different. But you know what I'm saying. There's a time, like they say, you got to part the mustache and pull out the bottle, right? But God wants us to grow up into Him and to rely and learn how to lean on and rely upon the grace of God in our daily walk. Because, guys, the preacher's not always going to be there. Your brother, your sister's not always going to be there. Amen. You're going to have to learn how to walk. And you're going to have to learn how to depend on the Lord. Paul, again, in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So sometimes it's people, it's like nouns, people, right? Places and things. Even in the church, you know, sometimes, guys, let's face it, we've probably been there, seen it, you know, that Aunt Ethel's organ that's been there for 100 years has sat in that corner, and we're just not going to move it. It don't work, but we're not going to move it because that's a sacred organ. And sometimes, you know, the carpet, people want to argue over a carpet color or how the decor of a church building or, you know, and all these things. And what happens is when we lose sight of our mission and our focus and our purpose, we start to look inward. We just start to get nitpicky and picking at each other and, you know, and petty things become big things because we've lost sight of the why we're here and the who we're here for. May we return, amen, fully to the Lord. And know that God has given us a building. Praise God for that. We should make it nice. Amen. And people will say, well, God judges according to, you know, the heart and not according to outward appearance. So does that mean our church building should look like a shambles? No. Why? Because the world judges by appearance. So if you go by the church and it's all run down, you must think it must be run down inside too. I'm not going in there. But it's not about the building, is it? We get that. You should love your relatives, value your business, your home, your pastors, even your church, but they're never to be loved and esteemed more than God. And we need to be careful that the desires for other things do not enter in and choke us, choke the word out of us, and we become unfruitful. And again, the enemy knows he can't get us to indulge in obvious sins in most cases. So he'll use good things instead. And I think that's been a problem in America especially. We have so many good things. And the blessings of God have become the God itself. You know why God blesses us? To make us a blessing. Yeah, because he loves us, but to make us a blessing. But he blesses us because he wants us to look past the blessing to the heart of the one that gave the blessing. To know him. When you give a gift to somebody, you're expressing your heart to them, unless you have some impure motive for giving the gift. But if you're giving a gift with a pure heart, amen, with the right motivation, it's because you want that person to know that, hey, I love you, and I want to do this just to bless you because I care about you. I love you, all right? And The same thing is true of the Father. You know, He wants us to say thank you and enjoy the blessings, amen, but not make the blessing the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you've given us all things to enjoy, all good things to enjoy. Lord, most importantly, that you've given us to one another. You've given the gift, Lord, of fellowship with those of like precious faith, that we gather, we join together this day, Lord, as your body, as your people. Father, I trust we all want the same thing here. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to know how to do it, God. We want to bear fruit. Lord, we don't want a fruitless existence. We don't want our lives, Lord, to be in vain. We don't want to spend ourselves foolishly. But Lord, we want to bear fruit. We want to make a difference in this world. So we come to you, Lord, for the grace, because we know apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord Jesus, I ask you to lavish your grace upon us today. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I ask you, pour out your Spirit upon me. Fill me with your holy fire. Make your will my desire. Lead me in the way I should go. In Jesus' name, amen.